We're in a series on the life and times of Noah. Last week, we studied the truths of the days of Noah. And Noah lived in days where people were corrupted by their flesh and their fleshly choices. And boy, do we live in the same day that there is a pull by the flesh that would corrupt our lives, would corrupt our families. And we learned that through studying Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 6. We also learned that they were a people that were controlled by wicked thoughts. Remember, they thought only evil continually in their thought lives. We dealt with that in our lives, and we learned that they were a people that were consumed with violence. When God brought judgment, he said, this world is filled with violence. And those are the days of Noah, and we learned as Christians that we should not be contributing to the days of Noah in our society today. And we dealt with that. As we study Noah, and we look at another timeless truth in Noah's life this morning, I want you to understand that Noah's name means rest or comfort. Names in the Bible, the meaning of names was very important. But when I think of Noah, here's a man that preached for 120 years and saw no converts. Here's a man that built the ark. That doesn't sound like being very restful or getting a lot of rest to me. But learn this, that Noah rested in the midst of God's judgment. Boy, I would like to rest when God's judging others. I would like it not to come upon me. And it directs me to this thought. In your text, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7, the four words, being warned of God. Being warned of God. Noah seems to me be among three of the most righteous people in the scripture. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 14, the Bible speaks of Daniel and Job and puts Noah in that company. In chapter 14, verse number 14, it says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. I want to look at the warnings of God, and I've entitled the message this morning, Moved by Fear and Faith. Moved by Fear and Faith. One of the things about warnings in our lives, whether they are physical or spiritual, is that a warning generally foretells of something that we don't see. So our theme this year is forsaking the seen and focusing on the unseen. Here God took Noah and God warned Noah that he was going to destroy the whole world. Now question, was there any signs of that at the time at which God spoke it? Could he see clouds? Did he hear thunder off in the distance? Did he see lightning? No, there were no signs, there were no present signs that God was going to destroy the world with a flood. But God warned Noah. Could I say this morning? Warnings from God are a blessing. Those words in the scripture being warned of God are not bad words. In fact, warnings from God are great things in our lives. Are they not great things here in America? I mean, we have a dam down here. You cross the river, go down to the river, go down to the bridge. And when they're about ready to let the water loose, at least they used to do this, they would sound alarms. How many of you have been fishing down there? You've been down, you've been out on the rocks, and you've been fishing. And if that alarm goes off and those lights start flashing, I would advise you to get out of there. Like, quick, like, get out of there. Aren't you glad for the warning? Then you be down there fishing and having a great time and got a big one on the line. And boy, I mean, you're catching one right after another. It's a great day. And all of a sudden, there's no warning. And you see the dam just, the waters just come. And your back's turned to the dam. No warnings. Water starting to rise. What's going on? I'm thankful for warnings. When a tornado or a hurricane warning is given, it means you have time to prepare, doesn't it? It means that, oh, man, this is coming. I better do something about this. When a yellow light turns, for most people, they have time to hit the brakes. Now, some of you, you have that lead foot, and when you see a yellow light, it's always hit the gas. But for generally wise drivers, they hit the brake. The yellow light is a warning light that the red light is coming, and somebody's going to cross that path, and you would be wise to slow down and bring your car to a stop. When the rule in the Hunter's Digest is followed by a fine or a suspension of license, it is good to know that, hunters, right? It's good to be warned. It's good to know that. When a fire alarm sounds, it's so that you can get out of the building before it's too late. Hopefully your fire alarm will wake you up in the middle of the night if a fire is taking place so that you can get out. Warnings are a blessing. But could I say this? There are varied responses to warnings, aren't there? There are varied responses. Some minimize the warning. That's not a big deal. That alarm's gone off before. I think I shared the story a number of years ago. Aaron Samples was with me down in Georgia. We were preaching, and an alarm went off in the middle of the night, woke us up. And we didn't know what it was. We thought it was somebody breaking into the building. So he grabbed a mic stand. I grabbed my Leatherman. We went room to room thinking that we were going to take care of this robber. And it was a weather alarm that went off that high winds were coming in. Others mocked the source. Yeah, those forecasters, those weather forecasters, they don't know what they're talking about. That hurricane's going to take a turn. We'll be fine. We'll stay right on the ocean. Still others wait and see about warnings. Others take it serious and take precautions and actions. And still others ignore warnings altogether. When they hear a hurricane is coming, some board up their windows, some move furniture to the second level of the house and get out of Dodge, and others choose to stay and weather the storm. We can make it through. There are varied responses to a warning. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. The Bible compares a poor and a wise child to an old and a foolish king. And it uses the term better. Is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king? And the description of the old and foolish king is this: who will no more be admonished, who will no more be warned, who doesn't respond to warnings. It is better to have a poor and a wise child, right? Child, don't touch that outlet. Oh, child, test your words, and you bring a little Board of Education to their seat of learning, maybe with a wooden spoon or something. Hey, don't go and touch that outlet. And that child gets wiser and grows and is teachable and heeds the warning. Better is that little child than an old and foolish king who will not receive warnings, will not be admonished. That's an amazing statement. How many of you know the story of the Titanic? Titanic, indestructible ship, greatest ship of its day. Basically, nothing can take down the Titanic. But on April 14th, 1912, the Titanic received 7 iceberg warnings. First one was at 5:50 in the evening. After receiving iceberg warnings throughout the day, Captain Smith changes the Titanic's course, heading slightly south. However, the ship's speed is not lowered. At 9:40 p.m., nearly four hours later, the Mesaba, another ship, sends a warning to the Titanic about an ice field that includes heavy pack ice and a great number of large icebergs. Wireless operator Jack Phillips, who works for the Marconi Company, is handling passengers' messages and never passes the warning to the Titanic's bridge. Never got passed. 10 o'clock, 20 minutes later, the shift changes on the bridge, where First Officer William Murdoch, relieving Second Officer Charles Lightroller as the officer of the watch, lookouts Frederick Fleet and Reginald Lee begin their watch in the Titanic's crow nest. The night is unusually calm, making icebergs more difficult to see. Because there's no waves breaking at the icebergs, adding to the difficulties is the fact that the crow's nest binoculars have been misplaced. So no way to see it. 10:55, the nearby Californian ship radios the Titanic. "Say, old man, we are stopped and surrounded by ice." As annoyed Phillips responds, "Shut up, shut up, I am busy. I am working Cape Race." 11 o'clock p.m. Most of the Titanic's passengers have retired to their rooms for the evenings. 11:35, the wireless operator on the Californian turns off his radio. Fleet sees an iceberg in the Titanic's path and rings the bell three times to indicate that something is ahead. He then calls the bridge. Murdoch orders the Titanic hard a starboard to the left and the engines reverse. He also closes the doors to the supposedly watertight compartments. 11:40, the starboard side of the Titanic scrapes along the iceberg. 12 o'clock, the lifeboats begin to be readied for launch. 20 boats have space for only 1,178 of the more than 2,200 people on board. 12:15, Captain Smith orders Phillips and Harold Bride to send out a distress signal. Although SOS became the official distress signal several years earlier, many still used a different signal, CQD. Over the next several hours, Phillips will send out both. The Frankfurt is among the first to respond, but the liner is 170 nautical miles away. 2 o'clock a.m., the stern disappears into the ocean. The Titanic is gone. Water pressure allegedly causes the stern, which still has air inside, to implode as it sinks. The stern lands some 2,000 feet below from the bow, or the bow of the ship. Hundreds of people are freezing in the water. There's room in most of the lifeboats. Several boats eventually return, but too late. Few people are pulled to safety, but most die of exposure. Over the next several hours, numerous ships try in vain to contact the Titanic. At one point, the Burma's wireless operator, believing that he has heard the liner, sends a message, "Steaming full speed to you, shall arrive to you 6 in the morning. Hope you are safe." The Carpathia arrives at 3:30 in the morning, firing rockets. By 8:30 a.m., the Californian, which are at approximately 5:30 a.m., learned of the Titanic sinking, arrives. And you know the rest of the story. Hundreds dead. Why? Because warnings were not received in faith and fear. In our example of Noah, Noah heard a warning from God. And the Bible says in chapter 11, verse number 7, by faith, and in the middle of the verse, moved with fear. Do you see those words? By faith and moved with fear. I want you to know that God is a faithful God to send warnings. Warnings are a blessing. Warnings are a demonstration of God's love and God's mercy to you, my friend, and to me. Warnings are followed by wisdom from God. This morning, I want to give you some warnings. I want to give a warning or some warnings for the person that is lost this morning. God has warnings for sinners. Would you look at them with me? First of all, we see that sin has consequences. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, would you look there? Many of you know this verse, but it is a simple statement about God's warning to all of mankind. This wasn't a warning to a few. This was a warning throughout all of human history when the Bible was written. I want every man, woman, boy, and girl to know this warning, that sin in your life, the choice to sin, has warnings. And the warning is that sin has consequences. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Hey, sin has a consequence, and that sin is death. In James chapter 1, he gives the same warning. "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." My friend, there's no escape to the consequences of sin in your own power. There's a consequence for sin, and every time there's sin, there is death. It is appointed unto man once to die. Why, preacher? Because of sin. Sin brings death. It's universal. We've all sinned. We all face death. Sin has consequences. In Noah's day, sin had consequences. They had sinned, and God said, it's time for death. In fact, it's time for death on a universal platform, all but eight people. I'm going to kill everything. Except the animals in the ark and the eight people that are in the ark, everything is destroyed. God sent a message to mankind right there that he was going to fulfill his promise that he made to Adam and Eve when he said, if you sin, you will surely die. And in the flood, God made that. No, my friend, if you don't believe that, you don't believe history of the Bible. You ought to believe it this morning. You ought to fear it. You ought to understand that I have a reverence towards God. Boy, when God sends a warning, God's serious about his warnings. And he sends the warning that sin has consequences. He sends another warning to the sinner this morning, and that is this, that God's judgment is final. Not only does sin have consequences, but God's judgment is final. You say, preacher, I don't like these warnings. Man, thank God God gives warnings. Thank God in his love and his mercy, God says, hey, this is the truth. Hey, this is what's going to happen. Hey, if you continue in your sin and don't take the righteousness of Christ and don't take it through the blood and the resurrection of Christ, my friend, you're going to face the consequences of sin, but you'll also face the judgment of God that is final. What's that judgment look like, preacher? Turn over in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. If you make it to the great white throne judgment, great white throne judgment meaning that judgment for all sinners that have rejected Christ here on this earth. Those that have not been forgiven by God through Christ will be at the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20 is a picture of that judgment. My friend, you need to understand something about this judgment. There is no court of appeals on this judgment. There is no parole policy on this judgment. If you go to the great white throne judgment after death, I want you to understand, and after time in hell, I want you to understand that God's judgment is final. You're not going to stand at this judgment and disagree with God and try to help him to see your case. The Bible says in verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. You say, well, preacher, if I drown in the sea, I won't have to face this judgment. The Bible says the sea gave up the dead that was in it. They all came to the great white throne judgment. The Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's no appeals. God's not going to make any mistakes on that judgment day. There's not going to be a jury that got emotional and went the wrong direction. On judgment day at the great white throne judgment, it's a final judgment. God's word warns us of that. Thank the Lord that he does. Sin has consequences. Judgment is final. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what does that judgment have to do with? It has everything to do with whether or not you obeyed the gospel. Whether or not you put your complete dependence upon Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. A person that comes to Christ in faith and repentance, my friend, that person will not be at this judgment. But every other person that rejects Jesus, I want you to understand, they're going to go through this judgment. And the Bible says that God will punish them with everlasting destruction. In Revelation chapter, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There are people today that say, well, eternal judgment is really annihilation. We're just going to go to a place that's burning with fire and we'll burn up in the first 2 minutes that we're there. It doesn't seem to match my Bible, friend, where the Bible speaks about everlasting destruction. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. God's judgment is not an annihilation that many, many preachers are speaking today. God's judgment is an eternal torture in the fires of the lake of fire, forever separated from God. God's judgment is final this morning, and it's eternal. And God gives those warnings. Third warning he gives is that your righteousness is futile. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. A lot of religious people today, and religious people somehow have missed out on this warning. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, when you ask them about what they're depending upon, what they're leaning on in order to get to heaven someday, many of them will say, well, I've tried to live a good life. I've done as good as I can to my family and to my neighbors, to my community. I've even partaken in the sacraments of the church and been involved and a member and given to my community and given my time. But a third warning that God sounds in the scriptures for the sinner is not only does sin have consequences and not only is God's judgment final, but thirdly, your righteousness, my righteousness is futile. In Isaiah 64, verse number 6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In Titus 3, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That has nothing to do with going to heaven. It's futile as far as going to heaven. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In Matthew chapter 7, it paints a picture of judgment. People are before God and they're thinking that they're going to go to heaven. He says, but not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And he says this, listen to the first word of verse number 22, many, many, many will miss the warning that I'm dealing with right now. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, my friend, if you're here this morning and you're lost without Jesus Christ, these three warnings are important for you to listen to, and they're important for you to act on. Sin has consequences, God's judgment is final, and your righteousness is futile. But may I say this, with every one of God's warnings comes God's wisdom. For Noah, warning, flood's coming. Wisdom, Noah, build an ark. I'm going to give you the escape route. I'm going to give you wisdom. Now, Noah, what you do with that wisdom, you've got to make a decision on. You say, preacher, I'm a sinner. That means I'm condemned to death, right? I'm a sinner, I'm facing God's judgment, forever separated from God in the lake of fire, right? Preacher, I'm a sinner, and no matter how much I do right, it cannot save me or contribute to my salvation or being saved or going to heaven, right? Then, preacher, what hope is there for me? I'm glad you asked. I want to give you what the scriptures say. Would you turn with me in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, it deals with the righteousness of God. You see, in order to go to heaven, you cannot go to heaven as a sinner. You cannot go to heaven categorized by God with sin on your account, so to speak, or with a sin debt. You need righteousness. And you can't, your righteousness is futile. But listen to what Romans 3 verse 22 says. Would you see it in the Bible with me? Romans 3 verse number 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now if you would, go back to our text, Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 shows us the same deliverance for Noah. It was righteousness. And it was God's righteousness by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir or possessor of the righteousness which is by faith. You say, preacher, what's God's wisdom for me as a sinner? I understand sin has consequences. I understand that God's judgment is final. I understand that my righteousness is futile. What is God's wisdom? Believe on Jesus Christ, and God's righteousness is imputed, or it is given unto you. That's God's wisdom. Your righteousness is futile, but his righteousness is everything. How about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul would have been a Pharisee, would have known the law, would have worked at keeping the law very strictly. But here's what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9. He wrote this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. My friend, your escape route this morning, if you're a sinner, is the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Complete dependence upon Christ's work, his finished work, his death, his burial, his resurrection as being totally complete and sufficient to take away your sins, to wash them away as we sang about this morning in the congregational song, and to give you eternal life, which is a possession that you get when you put your faith in Christ. We have eternal life. Warning for the lost or the sinner this morning. But there are some warnings for the saved I want to give you quickly. And if you're a young person here this morning, can I give you a Bible study challenge? Can I give you a Bible study challenge to go through the book of Proverbs and look for God's warnings? God gives warnings to young people. Now, remember, warnings are a blessing. We learned in the introduction of the message. Number two, warnings, response to warnings are varied, aren't they? We have young people in this building this morning, and God has given all of us warnings. Young people, that is why it is important to be in the Word of God. It is so important for you to spend time with God's Word and with God and with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're in the Word, there are going to be things that sound alarms in your life. And those are good things. And they should be responded to with fear and faith. Warning number one, the warning for every family member this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. I'll give you a few out of Proverbs this morning. The warning for every family member. The Bible says in Proverbs 11 verse 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. And the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. To trouble means to stir. It means to disturb. It means to afflict. It means to bring unnecessary distress upon. The Bible says, he that troubleth his own house, that's a warning to every family member. You trouble your own house, and then there's something that comes on the back end, and that's an inheritance. That's something that God's going to make sure that you earn a payday for. The problem is, it's not a good payday. The problem is the boomerang's going to come around. The problem is that you're going to inherit the wind. You're not going to know when it comes. You're not going to know the strength of it. You're not going to know how it's going to take place. But it's going to come for the person that troubles his own house. Say, preacher, how do people trouble their own house? They trouble it by slothfulness. They trouble it by rebellion. They trouble it by pride and stubbornness. They trouble it by bitterness and anger, vile affections, wickedness, pornography. Brethren, be understanding this morning, there's a warning in Scripture for all of us, and that warning is this: he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Can I tell you, we ought to have a fear towards God. We ought to have a reverence for God, that when God gives us a warning, we take heed to the warning. We respond in faith. We move in response to that warning and say, well, I don't want to trouble my house. Is there somebody in the congregation this morning? And in one way or another, you're troubling your own house. I don't have time to go through all the different ways that you can trouble a house. You're troubling it by your attitude. You're troubling it by your anger. You're troubling it because you're running from God and you're backslidden. And you're not running to God. My friend, would you hear the warning this morning from God? He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. It's not worth continuing down that path. It is worth stopping in your tracks. Man, the red lights are flashing. Boy, the sirens are going off in my ears. It's time. It's time that I stop. It's time that I don't go that direction anymore. I don't make that continual choice anymore. I shun that habit in my life. It's time. The warning for every family member. By the way, Absalom's a good study here. Absalom trouble his own house? Oh my. Case study. Did Absalom inherit the wind? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. You say, well, preacher, it's fun. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but may I remind you, the inheritance is not what you're going to like. One of the things the Bible speaks about in Proverbs is the end thereof, the end thereof. Heed the warning this morning. If you're troubling your home in some way, it may be a husband, it could be a wife, it could be a young person, but by all means, whoa, Lord, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't want that kind of inheritance in my life. Nor do I want that kind of inheritance in my family. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7. There's a warning for every family member. You say, preacher, what's God's wisdom on it? Live a life of integrity. Say, preacher, but what if I mean, I'm not going to live a perfect life, right? But when you make a wrong decision, when you do something that's going to trouble your home, a man of integrity apologizes. A man of integrity confesses. A man of integrity agrees with God. And says, God, with your help, Lord, I yield myself afresh to you. Lord, may you control my members. Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7, it says this, the just man walketh in his integrity. What's the inheritance? His children are blessed after him. Boy, that's a dramatic difference than inheriting the wind, isn't it? There's wisdom here. There's wisdom in Proverbs chapter 20. Turn over to Psalm chapter number 112. Psalm 112 in your Bibles. There's wisdom. You say, preacher, I've been troubling. I'm not proud of it. But I'm bringing trouble into my home. I'm stirring up things. I'm causing disturbances. I'm creating affliction. I'm creating distress in my home. What needs to happen? Psalm 112. Look at verses 1 and 2, if you will. Bible says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Different inheritance again. What's the heart change to the warning? Oh, he fears God. He delights in obeying the word. Pleasing God means more to him than pleasing self. My friend, that's the wisdom. And God says, that's a different outcome. That's going to bring about a different outcome. Warning for the saved, the warning for every family member. Number two, the warning for the uncontrolled tongue. Proverbs 13, verse number 3. As we speak to believers this morning, the warning for the uncontrolled tongue. He that keepeth his mouth, in Proverbs 13, 3, keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. I'm convinced the greatest damage we do in our families is with our tongues. The greatest damage that's done in the church many times is with the tongue. He that keepeth his tongue keepeth his soul, keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips, there's the warning, shall have destruction. You can study James chapter 3 in your own time, but there are all kinds of sins of the tongue. There's the sin of sowing discord, an abomination to the Lord. There's the sin of lying. There's the sin of slander, passing along false information. There's the sin of exaggeration. There's the sin of prideful words, talebearing, gossip, filthy communication, words of anger and strife, swearing, taking the name of the Lord in vain, wrongly representing God by your words, as Job's friends did, and it's given, that's their reputation that's given of them in Job 42. Threatening words, hatred. Let every man be swift to hear, there's God's wisdom, and slow to speak. I wonder if your mouth's been out of control lately. It's been out of control about family members. It's been out of control about brethren. It's been out of control in deceit, covering yourself. It's been out of control in filthy communication. That can happen in a social media environment. And it seems to be easier because it's private, right? Nobody will know. Remember the warning. He that openeth mouth is wide. Openeth his mouth wide shall have destruction. Gossip. Pride. There's a warning for the uncontrolled tongue. There's a warning for a companion of fools this morning. Proverbs 13, verse number 20. Proverbs 13, verse number 20. Young people of our church, let me speak to your hearts this morning. About four or five things that will ruin your life. Wrong view and wrong relationships to authority is one. Morals is one. Music is one. Can I put another one in there? A wrong friend. Bible gives a warning. In Proverbs 13, verse number 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Here's the warning. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Huh. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You run with a fool, you'll be a fool. You'll be destroyed. In your friendships, young people, who are you spending time with that's not spending time with God? Who do you spend a majority of time with that doesn't spend time in God's church with God's people? That's foolishness. That's going to lead you to destruction. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, folks, we can heed God's warnings. We can receive them and say, God, out of fear and reverence, and Lord, out of faith that what you say is accurately, always accurately true, it's going to happen the way you say it, God, I trust your word and I'm going to act on it. Or we can say, well, I'll wait and see. Here's a young lady. She desires to get married. By the way, ladies, that's not a bad thing. That's a good desire. But she gets desperate and she meets somebody that shows her attention. And this person's not in the faith. This person could care less about God. He's a fool. You become his companion and you're headed for trouble. It's God's word. There's a warning. There's a wisdom. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. How many times does Solomon have to tell his son about six different ways? Stay away! Young people, could I speak to your heart this morning? Stay away! That's God's answer. That's what God says. Put that principle into practice in your life. Man, be discerning about your friendships and you'll set a wise course for life. See, preacher, we're good friends. It's time to forsake it. It's time to leave it. For the sake of your spiritual health, you have to make that decision. Otherwise, you're going to disregard God's warning and you will be corrupted. The warning for hidden sin, number four, I'm almost done. The warning for hidden sin, Proverbs 28, verse number 13. The warning for an uncontrolled tongue. The warning for a companion of fools. There's another warning, and that is for hidden sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. In verse number 13, that's a warning. Hey, you choose this path, this is the result. That's what a warning is, a spiritual warning from God. You choose the wrong path, you're going to get the wrong result or an unwanted result. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's easy to cover, but the inheritance is not good. That's what the Bible's dealing with here. David gives us wisdom for hidden sin when he speaks from experience, when he says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, not covered and hidden, but covered by Christ's forgiveness. He says, blessed. He says, man, I lived there. I lived there almost a year of my life. We think that David went without confessing his sin. But he said, blessed, happy is the man. Man, I'm free. Man, there's something that happened. I'm prospering spiritually again in my life. If you'll deal with hidden sin. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Man, when I was covering, my oh my, when I was trying to live this secret life, oh, it was heavy on my soul. Oh, it burdened me. It broke me down. But blessed is the man whose sin is covered. My friend, the wisdom is to confess it and to forsake it. And God says there's mercy on the background of, on the backside of that. Psalm 19 says, who can understand his errors? And the psalmist said, cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Secret faults are presumptuous sins in that context. That sin that we keep doing over and over again, and we are presuming upon the grace of God. And God says, man, you can't keep going that direction. That direction's bringing something behind it. You've got to cleanse. You've got to get cleansing. You've got to find cleansing from the Lord. Lastly, the warning for the hardened heart. The hardened heart. In Proverbs chapter 29, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Here's a warning. If you choose this path, if you choose this kind of heart, here's the end of it. The end is sudden destruction. The end, very interesting, not too many passages of Scripture that don't give hope. But with the hardened heart, the Bible says he'll suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Or no fix to that level of destruction for the hardened heart. You've heard me preach many times here. The tender heart is your number one friend in your life. A tender, a sensitive heart. Responsive to God. Easy for God to get to and talk to and change and speak to. And what's wisdom, preacher? Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. Be not as the horse or the mule. That's stubbornness. That's hard-heartedness. In Psalm 32, which have no understanding. He says, man, I ought to be able to just lead you with my eye. Parents, how many of you have ever used your eyes with small kids? You know what I'm talking about? I do. My kids were little, and I'm on the platform. And I'm working with my kids on training and behaving in church. And one of them is not behaving. And I remember a couple times the scowl. What am I doing? I'm giving guidance with my eye. God says he wants to guide us with his eye, or that reveals how tender we ought to be, that God doesn't have to beat us in order to get us going in the right direction like you would a mule. That's the comparison there. Question this morning is, number one, do you see the warnings? Is there a warning that God, the Holy Spirit, through his word, has magnified in your life? We've spoken of warnings for the sinner, and we've spoken of warnings for the saved. Now, when somebody is moved by fear and faith, there's a reverence towards God. God, I trust you. God, I respect what you've written. God, I know you have your best in mind for me. And when it's mixed with faith, I believe exactly what the Bible says here. That person is moved. Well, preacher, I don't see the back end of it yet. Yeah, Noah didn't either. Noah didn't see the flood. But he had faith, and he was moved by fear, and he built the ark. And in your life, what it requires to respond properly to warnings is that you are moved by fear and by faith. That's important. I can't do that for you. Nobody can do that for you. That's an inward response to the warnings that God gives us. Warnings are a blessing. Warnings are a demonstration of the love and mercy of God. With warnings come wisdom. My friend, is there a point of wisdom that you need to pick up this morning? By faith and fear and say, you know what? This is going to change. Faith moves us to action. Yeah, God, I believe you. I believe a flood's coming. I'll get around to that ark someday. When I start seeing the rain come. Noah didn't wait to start seeing the results. Spiritually, a lot of times we wait till we start seeing the results come into our lives. And then, uh-oh, I need to get this right. Uh-oh, I need to heed God's warning. My friend, you ought not to wait. You ought to see what God says, believe it by faith, and say, God, I'm going to respond to that warning in a way that pleases you.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org. Or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.